Well, it's good to see those of you that were here during the feast, at least the ones that came back today locally. And we miss all the folks that were here visiting with us, many of the members from the Yuma congregation, not all of them, but a lot of them were here. And we were I'm sure that most of you were able to make good friends with some of them and renew old acquaintances with them. We're certainly glad to have those that are returning to their way back home, join us today. So, welcome to everyone. In less than 2 weeks, the course of the most important nation on the face of the earth, at least for the last 250 years, is probably going to be determined and set. And none of us know exactly what's going to happen in the upcoming presidential election. A lot of people wonder, okay, why would we talk about politics? Well, politics itself is a neutral term, analogy. It's something that I studied in college before I went to Ambassador College, even before I came to the church. It was something that I had a great interest in. As I've explained, even as a teenager, I worked on a number of political campaigns. And I didn't see anything wrong with that at the time. I was doing what I considered my little 11th grade and 12th grade civic duty. It's a part of our governments and civics classes. And in those days, I don't know what it's like now because I haven't gone to high school in many years, but in those days, we took those things and responsibilities as citizens and being trained and being taught to be citizens in our nation as pretty serious things. And since I grew up during the time of the Cold War and during the time of the late 50s and the early 60s and beyond and was subject to Vietnam, and Mr. Walden constantly reminds me that I didn't serve in the armed forces while he was in the Navy and serving in Vietnam. And I said, I was in 10th grade. I mean, there's no way I could have gone into the Army, okay? So ease off just a bit. But those are really serious things during those days and the times that we lived in, we thought were, and they were, very, very serious. And I think it was probably one of the primary reasons that for me, being attracted to the church and its message on Bible prophecy was such an important thing, because if you grew up in the late 60s as a kid and you had the threat of possibly going to Vietnam, where eventually 60,000 U.S. troops were killed, then and there were people in our hometown. I remember from my brother's experience, he was, in those days when you registered for the draft, you had to register for the draft. I don't know if many of you who were that age around that time had to do so, but in 1966, when my brother graduated, registered for the draft, and they took them down to Quantico, Virginia in a bus, school bus, a number of them, and you know, they had to go through some process, and one of his classmates that he had graduated with was Charlie Pittman. I remember Charlie was a big, tall guy, skinny, 6'4". As soon as he walked off the bus, the Marines said, "We want that guy," and they took him because he's a big, tall guy, farmer, and he was 18 years old, and about 3 months later, he was dead, got killed in Vietnam, so it was unfortunate. In those years, I mean, we're really interested in what was happening in the nation, really interested in what was happening in the world, and I'm sure that most of you that were alive at that particular time were as well. And so as a kid, I followed those things, the presidential campaigns ever since 1960. I've always been interested in that sort of thing. And I found that sometimes when I was introduced to the church and introduced to the thoughts and being a citizen of a different kingdom and all of that, and I grasp that, but sometimes maybe individuals didn't really take a look at what was happening in the world from some perspective. And I think that I've mentioned this before, that there was sometimes the attitude of moral equivalency between various political parties and candidates and that sort of thing. And back in those days, it probably was pretty much true. But I think the church view at that particular time, at least when I was coming into, at least those that were teaching me, was that, you know, this one is as bad as this one. They're both bad. They're both evil. They're not in the church. It's not Christ's leadership. So they're both bad and they're both wrong. So they're equally bad. And I grew to find out that that was not necessarily true all the time. And there is a difference between somebody that advocates for life and somebody that does not advocate for life. So they're not all the same, and there's no moral equivalency. And I think that's becoming more and more clear as time goes on, and especially in light of what's going to happen in the national election. And I have no idea what's going to happen. But, and I think I can say this pretty confidently. I'm not predicting a winner. I'm not saying that this one's going to win or that one's going to win, but it looks pretty much like landslide win unless there's massive cheating like there was in 2020 and 2022. I mean, people don't like me saying that, but I've been vindicated by the results. And most people, most Americans even believe it now. Whether you're right, left, of center, or whatever, 84% of Americans believe that there was shenanigans in the 2020 and 2022 elections. That's a national poll, pretty accurate. I think that's pretty. But whether you believe that or not, or whether you think any involvement or ideas about politics are wrong for a Christian to have, then that doesn't matter. You know, don't judge me. I won't judge you. But politics, of and by itself, is just simply the governance of people. It takes on a wrong kind of personification because of the fact that most people rightly associate the fact that there are a lot of bad crooks in politics, and there are a lot of bad things that can go on in politics. And so the connotation is that politics, of and by itself, is wrong or evil. And it's not. It's like this phone. This phone can be used for a good purpose, which right now its purpose is to time my sermon. That's good, so I don't go over time. Or it can be used for a bad purpose of doing evil things or bad things. So, but I don't want to do that. Here is the essence. Whether you're going to pay attention to this or not, your life is going to be involved in the machinations of what happens in this nation, and it's been the most important nation on the face of the earth. Because God blessed this nation because of Abraham's blessings. And right after you've come off of a time in which you're anticipating and celebrating the kingdom of God and the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth, you're thrust back into this world. So how do you handle it? You've got a difficult assignment as a member of the Church of God in some ways because you're coming from this high. I don't care where you went to the feast. I'm sure that you were inspired. You're with God's people for most of the time. You're with like-minded individuals. You're having the opportunity to be encouraged, and we were encouraged so much by those present here, by your activities, by your attitudes, by the way that you kept the feast, by those who were there with us and joined us in keeping the feast. And it was so good on a number of occasions just to get together with family and friends, sit around and talk and get a little bit of rest from this world. Am I right? Did you feel it? Did you feel that way? I hope you did, because if you did, then that was worthwhile in keeping the feast. Now, we don't know the outcome. And again, all indications are Trump landslide of, but if you pay attention too much to some of the news media, then you'll never get that. A landslide like you've never seen before since maybe the Nixon landslides of 1972 or the Reagan landslide of 1984, which he won every state except Fritz Mondale's state of Minnesota. And I think we basically all agree that most people from Minnesota are kind of Looney Tune, right? Already? So. No, I'm only kidding. Don't judge me. No, I'm not. I'm just kidding about that. I've got a great friends from Minnesota, but I'm just making a joke there. But no matter what happens, you've got to remain true to your calling and your election in this age. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Some good advice from the Apostle Peter. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call in election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just got finished celebrating the beginning of that kingdom with 1,000 years. And then the last day, which is great, because of three fantastic things that are going to happen. Three fantastic things. The resurrection of all dead who have ever lived and never had an opportunity to make their calling and election sure. And number two, the putting away, and we should be rejoicing in this, the putting away of all evil forever, where it's never going to rear its ugly head again in the family of God. And number three, our entrance into eternity in New Jerusalem, a new heavens, new earth, not physical, physical all gone, physical all destroyed forever, all over with. So that is the kingdom that we look forward to, essentially. So no matter what the outcome is going to be, we'll take the results, we'll have to live with it, and we're going to be striving for the kingdom establishment that we've just celebrated. So in my opinion, and again, I try to label, you know, for those of you that haven't been here before, I try to label what I have as an opinion. It's an opinion, and it's personally held. And I try to be open-minded to the point to where I don't have as much anchoring bias, since I've understood what an anchoring bias is. Try to be open to other things and understanding other things, because if they're proven to be correct, then I want to accept those. But in my opinion, what happens in the next few weeks will be one of the most important events in the history of this nation. Sounds dramatic. There have been some pretty dramatic things that have happened in my lifetime. I've mentioned one of them, the election of 1960, pretty dramatic. The Vietnam War, pretty dramatic. All of the chaos of the 60s, the rebellion and riots in Watts in 1965, and a lot of things that were happening in the world at that time. Just a lot of other things that have happened throughout the last 60 years or so. But today's message is not intended to bring you down from the high that you experienced during the Feast of Tabernacles, but to give direction to our duty in the days, weeks, and months ahead. My title today is not related to that, but I think you'll see where I'm going. My title is, Will America Fail? Will America fail? And you say, well, yeah, of course, it's going to fail eventually. We know it's going to fail. Bible prophecy tells us that it's going to fail. But will America fail? I use that title because, though my message is for you, the Church of God, I use the title because this is uppermost in the minds of most Americans and probably most in the world. As I was driving to services today in a major intersection, there was a whole gaggle of people out there with signs and American flags and, you know, asking people to honk their horns for their candidate. And so there are people out on the streets that are rallying for support of their guy. And it's there. You can tell. And I can predict that the Sunday before the election here, that's next Sunday, not tomorrow, but next Sunday, I got a feeling you're going to see the streets of Tucson filled with cars with bumper stickers and flags and everything, and it took place in 2020. And I think that you go out on a Sunday, if you go to Trader Joe's, you go to Safeway or Albertsons, you go out to the supermarket, just go out in the streets, I think you're going to find a lot of people driving around supporting their guy, their person, I guess we should say. So how can we prepare for this most important event and its outcome as Christians while we're awaiting the establishment of the kingdom of God? Well, the first key that I'm going to bring to your attention today is a revisitation of something that I've mentioned a couple of times. And that is, understand this present world right now. Understand the world that you live in. We can get caught up and the euphoria of the feast and the good things about the feast, and that's good. We should do that. We should revel in the feast and the establishment of God's kingdom and all the wonderful prophecies that are going to be fulfilled as we hear about them and we review them. For many of us, it's been over 50 years in the review of what it means to keep the feast and what the feast represents and the lamb and the child and the lion and, you know, the taming of animals and all of that, that is the superabundance that is going to take place on the earth. And we look forward to that. And we read about it every year. And it's so inspiring. So inspiring. Every man's going to sit down under his fig tree, which means there's going to be peace. There's going to be safety. All of the wonderful things that are going to happen that aren't happening now. And you have that juxtaposition of what the future means and what the present holds for all of us. And wow, that can It has happened. I mentioned it earlier on in the feast. It can be, it can lead to a letdown, right? It can lead to some problems in our mental approach with things. Well, let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians 1 and verse 1. Paul's got some good advice, even for us at this time. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who were with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. Paul called the world that he lived in an evil age, an evil time. How much more is it evil now? Well, I don't know if it's 2,000 years more evil, but it's certainly an evil world still, and it promises, and Bible prophecy tells us that it's going to become more evil. So your position is like, I don't know if it's 10 times or 100 times more difficult or worse being a Christian in this age than in Paul's time. I mean, it's all relative in one sense. They didn't have the technology that we have and all of that, but that was an evil age because still the God of this world, it was his world. And it's got to be even more evil as time and time goes on. We can see that as a trend in Bible prophecy. So I don't know how much more evil it is today, but I'm pretty sure it is. And we see the problems of the Olivet prophecy becoming more real with every passing day. Just yesterday, it was announced by, with no judgment by me towards any political leader or anything, but it was announced by President Putin of the Soviet Union, or of Russia, pardon me, that he's going to send 12,000 North Koreans to fight in Ukraine. Did anybody else hear that? Now, those are people that they don't mess around. You know that. But I really believe that this is my evaluation. Again, a personal opinion, if you will. My evaluation is this is a warning shot across the bow. And I from the beginning, I never thought Putin wanted war. Didn't think he wanted to go and invade Ukraine, but I think NATO kept pushing and pushing and pushing for the Ukraine to be a part of NATO and have this. There's always supposed to be this buffer of this big, huge nation of Ukraine between Russia and the rest of Europe and NATO, but they just kept pushing and pushing and pushing, and you know the inevitable happened. But I think that this is a warning. Look. There could be a lot more than 12,000, right? I mean, 12,000 in some ways, kind of maybe a little bit of a drop in the bucket. 12,000 North Koreans, you can see these alliances of Gog and Magog, you know, Asia and Far East Asia beginning to form, and they have been forming, and then China threatening an invasion of Taiwan and all of these things happening. You can see these things lining up for Bible prophecy. It's kind of a scary time. But I think that's a warning, and hopefully things will return a little bit more to normal. But we can't give up. We can't, even if things go really, really well, and we get a cessation of all of these wars and rumors and wars for a little bit of time, we cannot stop what is rightfully our obligation and our duty to do. So I'm going to review with you once again what I believe, again, in just my opinion, two of the most important keys in understanding the world today and Bible prophecy right now as we speak. And maybe these will continue for some time. I think they will until the time of return of Jesus Christ. It's just a personally held opinion. We begin finding this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And as I said during the feast, when I review my life and review my history pre-church and post-church, I realize that retrospectively, when I began to understand this particular chapter, I understood that it began and it applied to me very, very personally, and I hope you felt that same way. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That does apply to all of us. At one time, whether we're first generation, second generation, third, fourth generation, when God begins to call you to salvation and to repentance, first to repentance and offering you salvation, you have to look back, and even though you're not in Ephesus someplace, you have to realize that you were dead in trespasses and sins as well. I mean, that's part and parcel of what happens to us prior to the time of baptism. We have to understand that. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. We understood that because that's the only course. You know, we may have had a Christian background. We may have had a pretty good moral upbringing. I think my parents gave us a good moral upbringing. I'm sure yours did as well. We weren't a part of the church. Us kids came into the church apart from our parents. But we understood that this applied to us. Because as Mr. Armstrong would so often explain, beginning at the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, show how there were two options. There was a choice to be made, and mankind was given a choice. He didn't have the capacity because the Holy Spirit wasn't given to him, but he had a choice to make between two trees. Determine for yourself what is right and wrong, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or choose from the tree of life. And we know which way that went. And that's been the course of this world in a very general way ever since. And does it apply to everybody equally and exactly the same way? And no is the answer, as I'll explain. I've tried to do this on several occasions already. But we did walk, and I realized that I was without God, and I didn't, you know, I mean, my parents taught me to understand and keep the Ten Commandments, and I think we all tried to do the best we could, except I didn't know where the Sabbath fit in. One of our best families in town was the only Jewish family in town, may have been one of the only Jewish families in the entire county in which I grew up in, for all I know. But the Shapiros, they kept the Sabbath, but we just thought, well, it's the Jews, that's a Jews day. But we went to church on Sunday at the Lutheran church, usually a happy time, but didn't know about the Sabbath. And I found out the Sabbath, I mean, wow, that's incredible. But going on, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And Mr. Armstrong explained that this is the influence and the devil broadcasts and his attitudes and his, and it explains why sometimes you get down and you get upset and you get angry, even apart from anything dramatically happening to you. It's something that actually can be a thing. But more importantly, I think the last phrase is one that we should concentrate on now, because in one sense, I think it took what has happened in the last 5 years or so for us to really understand the work of evil and the work of evil among humans and where that greatest influence is. And as I've explained, we're talking about this on the way to services today. Your next door neighbor is not your enemy, probably, unless he somehow is a member of the World Economic Forum and diabolically planning the overthrow of man's governments. I don't think he's that guy. I don't think your neighbor is that guy, but maybe he is. I don't know. But, you know, my next door neighbor is great. I mean, we love Ken and Donna, right? I mean, they take care of us. We take care of them. We've had other people live right next door to us that are great people. And the first one we had that lived in that house was an Air Force pilot, and he piloted the A-10s. And, he's a really sharp guy, really smart guy, but he piloted the A-10s, and one time we're talking across the fence, and I said, you know, what are the projectiles you shoot from that cannon? Because the A-10 is basically a cannon with a plane built around it, heavily armored tank that flies. And a little slower, maybe top speed of 400 knots or something. But he said, I got one in my office. He says, I'll bring it out. And he brought out this huge shell like this. It was big. I mean, it was about that titanium tip on it, some plutonium tip or something, you know, some kind of tip that, can't remember the metal, but, pardon me? What is it?
Okay,
you want to come over here and do this? I'm just on a riff here, okay? I'm sorry. Anyway, it's some exotic metal. Anyway, it pierces tanks anyhow. But he brought this out, and I said, how many of those shoot a minute? And he says, well, I have to calculate that. He says, but I can tell you it's about 80 a second. 80 of these things a second coming around in a Gatling gun fashion. That's why there's no survival if that thing comes after you. So, I mean, that's why it's such an effective ground force weapon. But where does this spirit now work in the greatest fashion? In the sons of disobedience. And we're finding more and more, there are people, you don't know them probably, and you don't know anybody personally like this, and Bible prophecy shows that they often will occupy leadership positions at the time of the end. And they are people to whom the devil has his greatest influences. Yeah, now generally speaking, we all fall under the sway prior to conversion of the god of this world, right? We all recognize that. That's where we were. Paul explains that's where we were. That's the beginning point. Because we're deceived. And deception is a major thing in the world. And we've been clouded by that spirit, as it says in Corinthians. We've had a veil in the entire world. But the greatest influence that the devil has are on people who have absolutely no regard for God, don't believe in God, are anti-God, and there's plenty of those folks around, and I think the age of COVID brought that out. There are people in school systems, and they want your kids to read these books, which you know are bad and evil and wretched and covering all kinds of sordid topics. And in some cases, children are exposed to things that they shouldn't be. I think our kids have figured out that they're not going to allow any of that in the curriculum their schools, their kids go to. And so they've researched that, and it doesn't happen, thankfully, in the area that they go to school. But it happens in some jurisdictions, and we've seen that, and it's been exposed to us. How could anybody allow this to happen, to where they're talking about graphic, vulgar things to children in elementary school and having that even in the school library? I mean, that is such an unthinkable thing from the time that I grew up in this nation, but in some areas it's commonplace, and that has been brought out, and that I think it's good that it's been exposed, because it was kind of secretive, and for whatever reason, the age of COVID brought a lot of these things to the forefront, and people started to wake up and say, wait a minute, we don't like this. We don't like what they're doing to us. So whether it's in schools where influence is prevalent, whether it's in high places in government, and Bible prophecy specifies that leaders will fall under this sway in an even greater way because they're anti-God, and you can just line them up. I mean, think of some of the most prominent people in the world today that are in control of things. I mean, not just elected leaders, but think about what they believe in and what they want to foist off on you. We don't even know names, but it's a current trend. There are many prophecies about the evil of leaders, and your leaders lead you astray in Isaiah 6 and other places. I don't have time to go through all of those today. But let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's put the emphasis back now upon you, but what you need to do. We've emphasized this a lot, and we're going to continue to emphasize it over and over and over again, no matter what the results, no matter what happens. We have to be aware of this, that this is our responsibility. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So, look, I know some of you that I'm speaking to on the internet, some of you that have gone back home, I can predict, and I did predict, you're going to get back into the swing of things, and you're going to be a little down. You're going to be a little negative. But you can't allow that to happen. And if you find yourself down, you find yourself post-feast blues, then you have to give yourself a kick. You have to say, I can't allow this to happen to me. You've got to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because even though you're not on the reception level as much as other people who are totally disobedient, as Paul brings out in Ephesians 2, you don't want him to gain a foothold in any way at all. He has strategies of getting to you. As I told Stephen and his brother and his sister when they were teenagers sitting around the dinner table, and we'd talk about, okay, Saturday night, you know, going out after the Sabbath, you guys are going to get a little bit older. When they're young teenagers, just remember there's a bullseye on your back. The devil has you in his sights and wants to discourage you. It's so true. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And the Bible isn't really very specific about all of the machinations of all of the demonic realm, but there are principalities, there's an organizational chart or whatever in that spiritual realm. It's a dark realm. It's not God's spiritual realm. It's a dark realm, and it's confined to this earth where Satan has been marooned. It doesn't extend to heaven. He can't go to heaven. He can't be in the dimension of righteousness that God is. He is in this world, as he told God and Job, I've just been walking up and down on the face of this earth. That's where he's been since he was banned from heaven. So against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and they're the ones that are heavily influencing what is going on in the minds and the attitudes of these ungodly people that we're going to get to in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Paul thought it was coming in his age, right? We know that. Read 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, thought the return of Christ was evident, imminent rather. It was evident, but they thought it was imminent at that particular time. Perilous times are going to come. Why? Because of all of this. Because of all of these passages coming to fruition. And I believe, if I can borrow the word that Mr. Horchak used, if I can remember to pronounce it properly, he gave a sermon, we're on the precipice. I got it, yes, I'm so happy with myself. The precipice, almost twice in a row, of eternity. But we're on the precipice of this happening full bore. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud blasphemers, people that absolutely hate God and speak out against him. And by their actions, you can pick them out in the world today. As a Christian, you should be able to pick them out. You should be able to ID them. You should be able to see these people for what they are now very, very clearly. Disobedient to parents, well, I'm sure a lot. I suppose some of these tendencies could apply to all of mankind, but especially individuals that are unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. Boy, oh boy, could I name the names? Could you name the names? You probably could. Well, we won't do that. We won't give them their due at this particular time. Slanderers without self-control. You know, here's an interesting thing that Mr. Armstrong always taught the church. When you point the finger at somebody else, you got three pointing back, right? Remember that? Never more true than today. If you see one public official accuse another, it's usually, especially if they're in the unholy, unthankful, unforgiving, slanderer category, it's usually the identification of them having those tendencies and the things that they're accusing people of. Despisers of good. Despisers of good. Traitors. Yeah. National traitors. Have you ever thought about that? national traitors. In fact, do a little study of Amos and Hosea, and you'll find that the people that are responsible for creating havoc in their own nations, they think, oh, there's some payback for us at some point. They're doing it for a price. There's a payoff there. But the Bible shows, God says, those people, and they're there today, you could find them. We could talk about it in the chat with the messenger today. We'll do that. But they'll be the first to go into captivity. They're the first ones. And from a logical standpoint, if you're selling out your own nation, your own people, then the people that are helping you do that aren't going to be trusting of you, are they? They're going to say, hey, if you're willing to give up your own, you're going. That will happen. Not immediately, not imminently. But you should be able to pick out these folks. You should be able to identify the leadership of this world and accurately assess their next moves so you won't be surprised by it. I look at families. I look at the fruit of families, even in this world. I look at families. Take a look at the progeny. Take a look. See, hey, I don't even have to go any further, do I? You look at the children. If you want to have a guide as to what that individual husband, wife, or family makeup is, take a look at the kids. Key. Verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Ephesians 2, Ephesians 6 cover similar topics and themes, right? This one shows you what's happening in the world today. 2 Timothy 3, evil men, ungodly, unholy, slanderers, headstrong, traitors. Not just kids that are sassy to their parents or talk back. In the days and the weeks and the months ahead, how do we maintain the necessary balance of being ambassadors of God's kingdom while living in this evil age? How do you do that? Because you must do that. We must all do this, and I'm speaking to myself. I know I got to do it, and you know we're gonna have some initiatives going forward as a congregation, and for those of you that are on our mailing list, you know, I got a big mailing list. I got people that are. If you're not on our mailing list, you want to be a part of something. I don't make people turn in homework assignments, do I, Joe? No, I haven't done that. Joe did for a while. He turned in his homework to me, but. You remember Proverbs? We went through Proverbs. Joe would send me his detailed analysis, even though I didn't ask for it. It was great. But we're going to do some things to keep our noses in the Bible. We're going to do some things, and it's all volunteer, of course, but we're going to do some things as a group. I think that's important to do. I think it's something we'll do. We'll have fun, and we'll learn a lot together. So how do we do this? How do we maintain our balance of being ambassadors of God's great kingdom while living in this evil age? Well, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 for the answer. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm checking up on the monitor, see if I got the right passage, because a couple of sermons ago, I had first instead of second on one of the scriptures, and guys couldn't figure it out. I don't know why. You know what? I'm laughing. You know, I'm kind of happy because I told you that I had this eye surgery coming up, and I can see that really good. I mean, a lot better than I went before when I had contacts and before cataracts and everything, but just thank you for your prayers. And it kind of makes me happy. So, before I couldn't read that monitor. I just couldn't. Now I can read it. It's bigger on yours, but we've got a monitor here which Joe put up, which is great. So thank you for that, Joe. And now I can see it. And as I said during the feast, I can look back in the back row and I can see when you're fooling around back there. Anyway, I'm not going to pull it over my eyes anymore. To those who have attained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. My notes I put in my sermon notes, okay? But here's the Bible. This is it. We've got what we need right there in the Bible. That pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Brethren, you got home, or you're going home. You got to go back to work. Sorry about that. I retired, so I don't have to. Haven't missed it that much. But it can be a little bit of a downer going back home after the Feast of Tabernacles, but remember this, our calling is not a burden, it's an advantage. We've got to think like that. We've got to think like champions. We've got to think like overcomers. Our calling is not a burden. We shouldn't be discouraged. You got more knowledge than that guy across the street nursing a gin and tonic at 11:30 in the morning in the bar, not judging him or her. We have finished celebrating something that gives us a leg up. It gives us an advantage. The Feast of Tabernacles helps frame the contrast of this world and the next. That's good. Don't give up. Don't allow depression. If you're suffering from a depressed attitude after the Feast of Tabernacles, then it isn't necessarily your fault. It's being in this world subject to Ephesians, what Paul says in Ephesians 2. But now you're back into the world in its system full swing. But to remain depressed means that you need to do something about it. You have a responsibility. That's not necessarily the topic of the message today, but get yourself back into the Bible for solutions. And I'll say it again. I mean, for those of you that are visiting, I beat this drum all the time because, you know, I'm a computer guy. I'm not a great computer guy, but one of the greatest online resources, totally free, unless you get the upgraded version, BibleGateway.com. BibleGateway.com. I mean, I use it a lot for research. It's great, like, searching like you would in a concordance instead of some big, heavy, Strong's concordance that, you know, weighs 15 pounds. This is so easy to use, but if you like books, then use a book. But it's got an incredible search engine that allows you to explore many, many topics. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and we covered that during the Feast of Tabernacles, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We talked about that. Our entrance into the new heavens and new earth, that's the divine nature, but we can experience it now because we have the Holy Spirit. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yep, we've been brought out of that evil society to a certain extent. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Now, in this section, Peter goes through an area that details our responsibility. Here is a starting point after the feast. Yes, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation, and we know that. That's covered in Passover and covered through Pentecost and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Nothing you can do to do that. But what can you do? You can do this. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Virtue is moral excellence. We are to increase in that. It's something that we have a part in. It's something that we can do. It's a quality of having good, upright character, honesty, courage, compassion, integrity. Virtue guides actions and decisions to what is morally right. And you began with that probably, most of you, in your childhood. You know, maybe you went to Boy Scouts, a great, great step in learning virtue and understanding what that's the kind of person you need to be in society, striving to include these positive qualities in your everyday life. Virtue steers you in the right direction. I'm facing due north right time, but virtue steers you in the proper direction as an individual. We're also to grow in knowledge. So what kind of knowledge? What kind of knowledge? Well, I think Christians in earlier ages that are eventually resurrected are going to be surprised at what we in this end time have available for us in terms of our ability to understand the Bible better, maybe than at any other time in history, because of all the wealth of information that has been made available to us. It's just incredible. In the instruction that Peter gives here, he's outlining the responsibility that we have as Christians. You know, we can't earn salvation, but we can reject it. We can neglect it. We can not do all the things that he says to do in this passage. But we are to be faithful servants who are doing what his master says to do when he comes, who will find so doing. So what should we be doing? Well, we should be doing this. Verse 6, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, or reverence and awe, recognizing God's supreme authority and holiness. Godliness is reverence and awe. It's righteous living. It's humility. It's love and compassion. All of these Christian traits all rolled up together. Godliness is essentially living a life that honors and reflects the nature of God. That's what we've been called to do. So, how are we doing? I guess I know that I can do better. I'm not trying to judge you, and I don't want to judge you, but I know I can do better. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For in these things are yours and abound. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So one of the things I want to state today and moving forward for, you know, everybody that's watching and everybody watching online is this. Most of us were around for a dramatic upheaval in the faith in 1995, and even before that, there had been several times in which there were generations of people that left the faith, and that has happened. We viewed our beginning in the faith as being a part of a group that was relatively large, and it's a lot larger than it was now. But I think we should pray for those people who I can't judge their conversion or level of conversion whenever they left at whatever epoch of time they left in. But I really think it ought to be a part of our prayers on a daily basis that God would reach out to them and help them to come back to the faith without judgment of them when they do. Really think that would be a good idea. I mean, I think it would be good for them. Hate to think that anybody has rejected their calling, right? That's you look into Hebrews 6, and that's not pleasant. So, I don't intend to add to the wisdom that God inspired in this great apostle, Peter, who grew so much in his life. But I think that we are probably going to be amazed when we find the breadth and the depth of Peter's work in the first century as well. I think it's probably equal to what Paul did. But God allowed it to be mysteriously cloaked so that we don't see those same stories. It's really not necessary. The New Testament would be probably twice as big if all of the exploits of Peter and his work were published. It'd be equal to Paul's, I'm pretty sure, but I don't know. But it would be impressive. Just think about it. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Who Peter is writing to? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, interesting, the use of the word pilgrims. When you look into other translations, you find that there are other various words that are used for pilgrims, but the main essence is this. These pilgrims were not natives to that far northeast corner of Asia Minor. And that's what it's describing, the areas south of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, because that's where history shows us that the lost 10 tribes of Israel had migrated to and were in the first century. And James brings that out too in his first chapter. That's where the people of maybe the ancestors of the United States were living at that particular time, before they migrated into Northwest Europe. These people he was writing to were just there on a little bit of a sojourn. It took over several centuries to get up into Northwestern Europe. But this is where the 10 tribes of Israel had migrated after their captivity in 721 BC from Assyria. Very interesting historical footnote. But the kicker is this. There were members, and there were churches of God in those areas. And it won't be exciting to find out exactly what went on. Probably the same thing that happened with the Apostle Paul. God has left this key out of the Bible, but it's a riddle, it's a mystery. It's something that's unanswered, but it's not necessary for salvation either. But I think it's just one of those interesting things to think about. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge. There were members of the church of God there, just as they were in the western half of Asia Minor, just as there were all the way across to Greece, Corinth and Athens, and even into Rome. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, grace to you and peace be multiplied. God's people have lived in some difficult times. We're living at some of the times that are most interesting in human history. Let's be bold. Let's be brave. Let's be courageous, powered by the Word of God, using some of the things that we've presented here today. When you get back to your home, if you're not home already, or if you're home, then just let these scriptures, these passages inspire you as you go back. I don't know what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks nationally. I hope we'll have a brief respite from some of the insanity that has been going on, but we'll see. But whatever it is, God's going to help us get through it. Have a great rest of the Sabbath day, and we'll have a short chat with the messenger to follow up on this.